good to be with you today. Thank you for joining me again here in my studio in the greenhouse. The fish behind me are doing great, fabulous, getting bigger and bigger. They're looking forward to someday getting to go outside into the big pond, and we'll see when that comes. Plants are growing around me, and some of them have been moved out to the garden already. Others will be coming outside here in probably the next few weeks. And I hope that you also are doing well, and that your faith continues to grow, and that you are flourishing, not just in the everyday things of life, but in that everyday relationship with God. May God bless you in that. Just a couple of things real quick. First of all, happy Mother's Day, and thank you to all you moms and grandmothers for being who you are, for loving your kids. There's nothing better that we can do in this life than to love God and love one another, and especially those whom God has given us responsibility over, and most especially among those, our children. And thank you also not only to moms and grandmothers who are awesome, but also to some other people who are awesome, all the women in our church who are a blessing to our children. Thank you for just loving these kids who aren't even your own, to whom you may be an extra or surrogate mother sometimes, or to whom you may be a friend or an aunt or just someone who comes alongside them and helps them through life, who you might be a Bible class teacher for our kids. All of these roles are so vital in the lives of our children. Thank you for just being who you are and for loving these kids. Keep it up and don't stop. And if there's a child that you love in our church and you haven't been in touch with them for a while because we've been apart for a while, maybe give them a call or drop them a card in the mail or see if you can hook up on Zoom or Skype or FaceTime and just chat for a little bit. Keep our kids encouraged. Thank you for your love for our children. We appreciate it so much. Quick shout out to my mom. Mom, if you're watching, happy Mother's Day. Hope you're doing great. I've gotten to see my mom a little bit on Zoom recently. It's been fun. It's been good to connect. We are looking at getting back together when the governor permits groups of 50 or more. And according to the most recent schedule that he has published, as he phases pieces of normal life back into our daily routines, we're looking at the end of June right now as probably the earliest that we'll be able to get together to worship together on Sundays. We're looking at probably June 28th at the very earliest, and we hope that it won't need to be pushed back any further. But keep the governor in prayer, keep our leaders in prayer, that they may do what is wise and good for our state. Let's begin our lesson this morning. By faith, we hear voices from the past. They say, we are a people facing unexpected hardship. The freedom that we're accustomed to has been taken away. Grandparents are separated from their grandchildren. Jobs have been lost. Society was transformed almost overnight. Religious institutions have been upended. We're not even sure how to worship together now. The governor tells us what to do and expects us to obey. Many are suffering in their bodies. Too many have died. There's no escape from our hardship. It's going to endure for a while. One thing we know for sure. Normal isn't coming back anytime soon. For we are Jews in the time of the exile. The story of ancient Israel is our story, because the story of their God is the story of our God. It's the mid-500s BC, and we are a people facing unexpected hardship. Widespread suffering, religious institutions upended, families separated, loss of freedom. we endured exiles in the years 605, 597, and 586 BC. Well documented in ancient Babylonian writings and in Scripture. These exiles came on us suddenly, and there was no escape, as if they were some plague or pandemic. Every fortified city in Judah was conquered by the Babylonians. Jerusalem held out the longest, but it too eventually fell. The king was captured, taken away to Babylon, and later died. Some of us fled to other lands as the Babylonian armies advanced. Some of us tried to fight back and were killed. Everyone who remained was captured, and nearly all of those were dragged away with us into exile to a foreign land, the land of the Babylonians. The temple of God was destroyed. It was the place where we worshiped God. We would travel to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. At that site was the altar for sacrifices by which God forgave our sins. At that place were the priests who taught us about God and who walked us through the teachings of the sacred writings and who taught us about God's law. Now, all is lost. God turned away from us because we had turned away from Him. We had worshipped other gods. We had done evil to one another. We had broken our covenant with God. That covenant, written down by Moses, stipulated that if we rejected God while we lived in the land He gave us, the promised land, God would send enemies to remove us from it. Now we've been removed. And now we weep. And we wonder what will become of us. And we write. Someone wrote Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. That's the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple stood. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. We remember how it used to be. Life before the exile. When grandparents could be with their grandchildren, when we could go wherever we pleased, when we had jobs and could earn a living. We remember Jerusalem. We will never forget Jerusalem. We used to sing the songs of the Lord there, but how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Someone among us wrote the book of Lamentations. They put our words of grief into this short book. As we lamented together over our exile and the destruction of our city. Lamentations 5, verse 1. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. These words capture our disgrace, our suffering. Bread and water, so hard to find. So many of our men killed in the war. We're homeless. We're oppressed. There's no one to set us free. All this has happened because, as the writer said in verse 7, our ancestors sinned. The writer continues in verse 15. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim from Mount Zion, which lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore yourself to us, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. We have no more joy. It is gone from our hearts. We get it. We understand why this suffering has come upon us. We have sinned against God. We get that. Yet why does God forget us or forsake us? Though we turn our hearts back to Him now, our suffering persists and there is no end in sight. Is it too late? Has God utterly rejected us? Could it be that we pushed Him too far? That He is now angry with us beyond measure? Yet we have a hint of hope. It's there in verse 21. Perhaps the Lord will restore us to Himself that we may return. Maybe He will renew our days as of old. The covenant stated that if we rebelled against God, He would send us away. But it also stated that if we returned to God, He would take us back to Himself and He would bring us back to our homeland, the promised land. But how can we return to God? How can we do it? Our temple is destroyed. We have no place to worship Him. Our place for worshiping is gone, and we've been dragged off to a foreign land far away. How are we to come back to God? Yet, as time goes by, we see signs that God still loves His people. He still cares about the descendants of our forefather, Abraham, even while we're living in this foreign land. There's Daniel. Daniel is a Jew. He was dragged away from Jerusalem, from Judah, when he was just a very young man. He's become an advisor in the court of the great king, the king of Babylon. One of us is there in the court of the king. God has made Daniel a prophet. He has interpreted the dreams of the king. God even saved Daniel's three friends from the blazing furnace and from the wrath of the king. There's Ezekiel. He's another prophet. He's here with us in exile. He's one of our priests, but God has made him a prophet. He has prophesied that God will take our old, dried up bones, all that's left of our nation, and God will breathe life into those old bones again. Maybe we still have hope. And we remember the words of the great prophet Jeremiah, who wrote to us when we were taken to Babylon in 597 BC, some of us in that second of the three exiles. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers, and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. That's the 597 BC exile. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Jeremiah sent us this message from God. He told us to get used to being here in Babylon, build houses, and settle down. This time of suffering was going to last a while. This was not the news we wanted to hear. He told us to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God had carried us, and to pray for it, because if it prospered, we would prosper. When we're hurting, we tend to focus in on ourselves, and we can sometimes forget the needs of the people around us. But Jeremiah reminds us that we are all connected. If we need God's blessing, they probably need it too. If they prosper, we prosper. Pray to the Lord for the peace and prosperity of the city. Jeremiah told us that our suffering would end. Not soon, though. But in due time, in 70 years. And then God would begin to take our people home. He told us God still had plans for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, the Lord told us through his prophet. But how are we to seek the Lord? We used to go to the temple. It was the center, the central gathering point of our worship. Our whole nation used to gather there to worship God together, but it's been destroyed, burned to the ground. We used to offer sacrifices there to honor the Lord and to seek His forgiveness, but even His altar has been torn down now. By what means are we supposed to plead with God for forgiveness now? We used to gather in Jerusalem for the festivals, the holy festivals. Passover, first fruits, tabernacles. We used to praise God together then, and we used to remember all His mighty acts by which He had delivered and saved our people in the past. How can we seek the Lord now, when the ways we used to seek Him have all been torn away? Then one day, someone comes to us and says, "Hey, a bunch of us are getting together down at Tobias' house to listen to a reading from the law." And we say, "Where did you get a copy of the law? Those are hard to come by." And he says, "A priest who escaped from Jerusalem has come to us with a copy of the law that he rescued. And he's going to read it for us." And we go and we listen to the word of God read from the law. And this happens again and again. And people make copies of the law and they send them to other Jews. It's very difficult to copy. It's a long document. You have to get every word, every letter right. But then before long, people are meeting in groups in each other's homes, or anywhere else they can find that's big enough to hold a group. They're worshiping God. They're singing the psalms together. They're studying from the law. And before long, godly men begin to arise in these groups. Priests sometimes, sometimes Levites, but sometimes just regular folks, but wise and godly and respected. And they begin to teach us how to follow the Lord. It's all very strange and new. It's not like the old ways, and we miss the old ways. But it tells us that we're still God's people. We're turning away from the evil deeds of our fathers. We're coming back to the faith of our forefather Abraham. And even in our exile, where we have no temple and our lives are disrupted, it's becoming increasingly clear that God still loves us. He has provided us with community and with teachers. He has given us ways to express our faith even in a foreign land. In time, these new teachers came to be called rabbis. Rabbi means teacher. And these new gatherings, after a while, they came to be called just that, gatherings. Or in Greek, synagoge. In English, synagogue. Jewish synagogues, best we can tell from history, began during the Jewish exile. The Jews needed a way to continue to meet together, to worship God and to learn His law, to read the scriptures and encourage one another. The old ways built around the temple had been ripped away. So they started something new. Synagogues appeared. The rabbis taught the people there. The old forms were gone, but new forms replaced them and kept the people connected to God until the temple was rebuilt in 516 BC, 70 years after it had been destroyed. Then the synagogues continued, so that even though synagogues don't appear anywhere in the whole Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, by the time of Jesus and the New Testament, They're everywhere. They're the center of local Jewish life in much the same way as the temple was the center of national Jewish life. This was a hard transition for the Jewish people, from life in the homeland with the temple of God there in their midst to life in the exile, where almost everything they knew was torn away from them, and they were forced to adapt to an entirely new way of life. But one thing never changed. Even in a foreign land, this one thing never changed. God. God never changed. He was there with his people in their homeland. He was there with them when he sent them into exile. He was faithful to his covenant. He held his people accountable for their sin, for all their evil deeds. And when they turned back to him, he brought them home again as he had promised that he would. Being a Jew meant knowing God. And though the form of Israel's worship shifted, synagogue instead of temple, local worship instead of national worship, God remained the same. Being a Jew never meant having a temple. They had a temple, and that was great. It was a good thing. But being a Jew meant being the people of God, descended from Abraham. And God provided ways for his people to seek him and to show their faith in him, even in a foreign land. In worship, in prayer, in faithfulness, in the synagogue, together with the community of God's people. We are a people facing unexpected hardship. The freedom we're accustomed to, some of it has been taken away. Grandparents are separated from their grandchildren for a while. Jobs have been lost. Society was transformed almost overnight. Religious institutions have been upended. We're not even sure how to worship together now. The governor tells us what to do and expects us to obey. Many are suffering in their bodies. Some have died. There's no escape from our hardship. It's going to endure for a while. We don't know how long. May God make it briefer. One thing we know for sure, normal isn't back yet. We don't know whether it'll be back anytime soon. The form of our worship has changed. No more meeting at the church building, at least for a little while longer. Now we meet online, or either alone or together with our families in our own homes, sharing communion there, worshiping there, praying there. Things are different now. Online Bible classes are sort of our new synagogue now. When the governor first issued his stay-at-home order, we wondered, like the Jews in exile, but how are we going to see God? What's going to happen to God's church? Now we know. We were always able to seek God individually. Now God has also given us ways to seek him together. Even in this strange time, like being almost in a foreign land, our God is always faithful. And as the Jewish people yearned for the opportunity to return to the promised land, to go back to their home, so in a much smaller way, we yearn to get back to our normal ways of doing things and back to being together with the people we love. It will come. It will come. In the meantime, God is faithful because he is always faithful. Being Jewish looked different after the temple was destroyed. But the God of the Jews remained the same. Being the church looks a little different right now. But our God is the same. And following him has never meant simply going to a building. It's not going to a church building that makes you the church, that makes you a follower of Jesus. It never has been that. Being the church has always meant being the people who follow Jesus and who follow Jesus together in whatever ways God gives us to follow him. You know, there won't be any church buildings in eternal life. And there won't be any temple either. We just won't need those things in eternal life. Revelation 21 verse 22, giving us a peek at that great eschatological, meaning end times, city of God, says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Church buildings are great, very useful for now. The temple was amazing. It was wonderful to have it there. But in eternal life, who needs such things? We will be with our God and we will see him and Jesus, our Lord, the Lamb, face to face. This is the second lesson in this new series, Faith in the Rough. Because we're in a rough spot as human beings, as Americans, and as followers of Jesus. We feel a little bit displaced. We are out of the ordinary still, although we're starting to get into a rhythm now with this new kind of normal. We can't do all the things we're used to doing, not even in the most sacred of spaces in our lives, not even in the church. But we'll make it through. Following Jesus has never been about where we meet. The very first church met in the temple. The temple that had been rebuilt in 516 BC was still there. It had been renovated by the first century AD. The earliest church met there. And then the very next churches after them, as the gospel spread outside Jerusalem, typically met in people's homes, sometimes in synagogues for a while, and then they would eventually get kicked out of the synagogues. These people who believed these new things, that Jesus was the Messiah, and they would typically meet in homes. And many, many are the men and women over the centuries who have been thrown into prison for the name of Jesus and couldn't go to church, in quotation marks, at all. Following Jesus has never been about where we meet. Following Jesus is about following Jesus wherever and however we can, and doing so together with the people of God whenever possible. Our church building hasn't been burned down by the Babylonians or anything like that, thank God. Lord willing, it'll be there waiting for us when we return. So until then, walk with God. Trust him. Make sure you're taking time to pray. Make sure you're taking time to study God's word. Make sure you're taking time to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be obedient to the Lord in everything. Worship the Lord in old ways sometimes, and maybe sometimes in new ways. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May he bless you this week. Let's pray together. Our God, as we are learning new ways of showing our faith and of worshiping together the best we can right now, guide us. Help us, Lord. Help us individually to be faithful to you. Bless those we love in the church. Help each one of them to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to one another by taking care of each other's needs, whatever might come up during this strange time. Dear Lord, bless our elders, our deacons, our staff, as we work together to understand what the church needs and to provide for those needs, and as we make plans for how things might go when we get together again. Speed that day, O Lord, and give us wisdom between now and then. Lord, bless each one listening to this message today. Watch over them, care for them, help them in everything. Bless them with a good week. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. God bless you.